Please pray with me. Thank you, gracious Father, for your word. It is life and light to us. Illumine us that we might understand it. Give us grace that we might believe it. Work in us according to your good pleasure, we pray. Through Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. Amen. I'm drawn to Psalm 73 as another expression of heaven in the Old Testament. I know that's not what it's mainly about. It's mainly about envying the wicked. And, well, let me just read it first of all, because that is the most important thing. It's a Psalm of Asaph. I'll say something about that later on. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are flat, fat, and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terror. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. 2 Timothy 1:10 tells of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Heaven is in the Old Testament, but not nearly as clearly revealed as it is in the New. That is no surprise. Is it the same for every doctrine? We saw heaven in Exodus 24:9-11, when the elders saw the God of Israel, ate and drank in his presence. We looked at the little new heavens and new earth background in Isaiah 65:66. We don't have time, but a number of Psalms speak of life in a way that goes beyond this life and use the word forever and that kind of a thing to speak of a hope beyond the grave. And Psalm 73, ironically, a psalm where the psalmist just bitterly pours out his heart in envy of the wicked and speaks of their demise, says some wonderful things about heaven that grab my interest, and I hope yours as well. Psalm 73. Before we look at what I call different colors, namely green, red, and blue, actually two different shades of red, I want to look at the bookends. This is not an inclusion where the same idea is repeated, but there's a frame for the whole. And I want us to see the whole through the frame. So quickly, the book ends. Verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Proclaims God's goodness to his people. That's the starting point. The generosity of God, the goodness of God to those who know and love him. And it ends like this. 27 and 28. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You'll put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. The last two verses declare the very different fates of the lost and the saved, repeating a theme from the psalm that we read already. Asaph rejoices to be near God in his safe place so he can boast of God's doings. The frame for the whole is God's goodness and strength for his people. We don't want to lose sight of that because it's easy to lose sight once we get into the colors, so to speak. But first of all, a word about Asaph. According to 1 Chronicles 25, 1 and 2, he was a choir leader in one of David's choirs. So, leader of singers, and not only so, a leader of those who play instruments. Now, I know you know about translation. To translate that concept of Asaph would be to take it from Hebrew to English. ESV has done that for us. Transliteration is to take it from Hebrew letters and put them into English letters. I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to do something different. I'm going to transmogrify it. Yes, it's supposed to be a humorous note. As a matter of fact, Asaph, the leader of singers and instruments, transmogrified comes out as Andy. Andy Sutton. I knew he wrote some songs, but Psalm 73... Not a titter from this group. What's the matter with you? Andy, you're a good sport. That's why I told him that two times already today before this sermon. No, Andy is not Asaph, in case anybody's mixed up. Green, red, blue. Green obviously stands for... What was it? Did I hear envy? Envy. Red stands, what? I don't know what they said. Red stands for embarrassment and something else. Blue stands for heaven. The green of envy fills verses 2 through 12. I am just still amazed and blessed at the honesty of Holy Scripture. Here's an inspired psalm in which most of it is Asaph complaining, just groaning at the prosperity of the wicked. As a matter of fact, he's wrong. I'll talk about that in a moment. But in his view, they're prosperous, verse 3. He sees their prosperity. He's envious. They're prosperous, verse 12. They increase in riches. That's all he can think of. His picture is distorted. They're always healthy, verse 4. There are different pictures of health around the world today, and so historically, I'm not sure if how many of us would like to say that. They have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. That was desirable. Many of us work at not getting our bodies not so fat and sleek. But anyway, that's how he saw them, as physically impressive, healthy, without problems, verses 5 and 12. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. 12, they're always at ease. Is that true? Of course it's not true. Isn't the Bible inerrant? Yes, it speaks truth. It speaks the truth of Satan and gives his lies truthfully set forth. It gives the nonsense of Job's, most of his friends, the first three, it gives that inerrantly, truthfully setting forth their wrong ideas. But it doesn't mean everything in the Bible is true. When it speaks of Satan or people with wrong ideas, that's faithfully communicated to it. Are you with me? I'm not denying the inerrancy. I'm affirming inerrancy means truthfulness. And here, Asaph admits himself when he says, when my soul was embittered, I was brutish and ignorant. He says it himself, verse 21. I was like a beast toward you. So he repents. But it's so honest of him to speak like that. And it's good for us to see, because perhaps sometimes we do that very thing. The evil of the wicked is given in verses 6 to 11. It's too much to go through. I'll just say, he condemns their pride, violence, folly, scoffing, threats, and rebellion against God, most of all. Whew. Asaph's view is distorted. That is in keeping with inerrancy. God truthfully records the lies and errors of liars and errorists. You with me? He wants us to know Satan's lies. He wants us to see the nonsense of Job's friends. That we don't do that with some poor person who's suffering, for example. And that we don't believe the devil's lies. That's enough of the green envy. Red, first of all, embarrassment. Asaph's not only a song and instrumental leader, he's an honest brother in the Lord. I love it. And we have his embarrassment recorded in Scripture forever in verses 13 to 16 and 21 and 22. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. He's still groaning here. For all day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. Lord, unlike the wicked, I'm having a terrible time of it. If I had said, I will speak thus, if I had said, I will speak in this manner, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Lord, this, forgive me, Lord, this is dishonoring to you. This is not what we want to pass on to the younger generation. This is wrong. Wrong thinking. But when I thought how to understand these things, because that's how it seems to him, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Oh, he's so honest. Until, and now the red of embarrassment goes to a darker red of the judgment of God. It's all over the Bible. You can't read three chapters of the Bible and you get judgment. I told you, Isaiah is not considered correct in synagogue readings. They have to fix it up. No, they don't. It ends on a word of woe. Have you read Matthew 23, Jesus' seven woes to the Pharisees? This is not even God's main thrust in his word. But he is holy and righteous, and he will punish sin. Thankfully, he punished it in his Son, and whosoever believes in him knows forgiveness of sins and eternal life right now. Could there be someone with us this morning who doesn't know Jesus? We do not put you down. He's a lovely Savior and a terrible judge, and he performs both functions according to the Word of God. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Acknowledge your sins before God. Turn to Jesus. trust Him as your only Savior from sin, and you will begin the journey of a child of God. Reject Him, you will know His terrible wrath on the last day. Please don't reject Him. There's an invitation in the bulletin to come forward and speak with a church leader or one of their wives. That is good. Come and ask for help. We all need help at times. There's a deeper red than the red of embarrassment. And I perhaps didn't do justice to the red of embarrassment completely. 15 and 16, 21 and 22. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. I had to say it, read it again, because he's acknowledging his sin. He honestly set forth his grumblings and complaints, but it's a misapprehension. He acknowledges it. He apologizes. I'm like an animal before you, Lord. Sorry, forgive me. Like that. Then he goes into the tabernacle. Temple was not built yet. It's the time of David. And in the presence of God, he gets a quite different view of the law of the wicked people. Until I went into it seemed to me a wearisome task. 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment. Second Thessalonians, I got Samuel in the brain. Second Thessalonians 1 speaks of eternal separation away from the glory and blessing of God. Eternal destruction away from the glory and blessing of God. They're destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. They're here today, gone tomorrow, and will pay the penalty of eternal punishment before a holy and just God. Whew. That is dark red indeed. But my concern, my main delight this morning is not the green and the reds. It is the blue. So let me read it a number of times in different ways. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. Oh, I love that. You know what the nevertheless means? Even when I'm like a brute beast and have it all mixed up and I'm venting toward you, Lord. Nevertheless, you don't give up on me. Isn't that wonderful? Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. He realizes it. You hold my right hand. What a picture of a parent with the hand of a little one. You guide me with your counsel. Thank goodness, because he was going the wrong way there for a while. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. That is an Old Testament hope of life beyond this life. Glory. It's a seed of which the New Testament doctrine of glorification is the flower. Amazing. Whom have I in heaven but you? Implication. No one. And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. I love it. This guy loves the Lord. My flesh and my heart may fail. They will, ultimately. But God is the strength of my heart. And get a load of this. And God is my portion forever. Once again, hope beyond death. Now, I forgot when it occurred to me, but it did. Philippians 1, 21, I couldn't get it out of my head. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, it doesn't mention Christ in these verses, and it's not as clear as in Paul, but It sounds like that to me. In verse 24, it's, if for me to live as Christ is A, and to die as gain is B. Verse 24 is AB. Verse 25 is BA. And verse 26 is AB. Verse 24. For me to live is Christ. You guide me with your counsel. For me to die is gain. Afterward, you will receive me to glory. 25 reverses it. To die is gain. Whom have I in heaven but you? To live is Christ. And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. 26, back to the order of Philippians 1. I'm not saying he's thinking of Philippians 1. You with me? I'm looking at this through New Testament eyes. For me to live is Christ. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and to die is gain. And God is my portion forever. I'll do it once more. Nevertheless, I love it. Even though I was like a brute beast before you, envying people who scoff at you and hate you, Lord, you still love me, and I'm always with you. And more importantly, you're with me and hold my right hand. For me to live is, I guess for the Old Testament we would say, perspective, is God, okay? For me to live is God. You guide me with your counsel. And to die is gain. Afterward, you will receive me to glory. Did he fully understand his words? I don't know. But he had a hope after death. To die is gain. Who have I in heaven but you, O Lord? No one. To live is God, is Christ. And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. That is an amazing statement, is it not? Of course we desire other things. But he means ultimately, his desire is for the Lord. May it be said of us. To live is God. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. And to die is gain. And God is my portion forever. I'm not going to go over the frame again. I did that first in order to highlight the heavenly aspects. As God's people in Christ, we have a hope, a living hope, Peter calls it, because Jesus is alive. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our Lord and Savior lives. We have a living hope, therefore. We have eternal life now in mortal bodies. And on the last day, we will have eternal life in immortal, imperishable, powerful, glorious, spiritual bodies. I don't know what that looks like completely, but it's going to be very good. We have an amazing inheritance. Peter speaks of that too. We've been born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, the meaning is believers, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Our inheritance includes resurrected bodies, a new heavens and new earth, and eternal life with the Holy Trinity forever. You can't top that. I close with 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. Please pray with me. Gracious Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. Write it on our hearts, we pray, that we might be a people characterized by hope in what is often a hopeless culture. Help us love sinners and not just condemn them. Thank you that Jesus died and rose again, and that gives us the great hope and inheritance that we have. We also pray the request on the back of our bulletin. We do pray for our country and our leaders.